Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. One of you saying, I told you we should have got the one with the little Bible books on the side of the Bible. Zechariah chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 6, and we'll be starting here tonight as we continue in our study of the Calvary Chapel distinctives. It's a series based on a book that Pastor Chuck wrote a long time ago called the same name, Calvary Chapel Distinctives, and it's a way for us to understand what differentiates us from the rest of the churches out there. Our goal isn't to just be different or... I mean, the hipsters have that covered, I think. So we don't just want to be different. We want to do things the way that we believe God designed in his word. And it's a call to go back to the basics of true ministry rather than showmanship or other things. And so we've been going through in the first four teachings. We looked at number one, the call to ministry. Number two, God's model for the church. Number three, church government. Number four, empowered by the Spirit. And tonight, we come to the next difference here, and that's how we build the church. How we build the church. And we build the church God's way. And we'll get into that a little bit, but as you are in your Bibles, you should be there in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, Father, as we come before you this evening, we pray that your Spirit would be among us. Father, you said that wherever there are two or three gathered together in your name, that there you are in the midst. So touch our hearts tonight. Reveal your desires, your will. Father, teach us in your word as we come before you that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Taking a quick look at this verse, it says, not by might nor by power. And those two are completely different things. I heard today that it was confirmed that Russia has a new nuclear warhead. And it's a torpedo now because we got so good at shooting them out of the sky. Now they're going to use the torpedoes so that it'll travel 6,200 miles underwater to hit its target without any people on it. It's just like an autonomous drone submarine that'll run into something and blow it up. And I don't know if you heard of the Tsar Bomba that they had back in 1969. Russia, it was at the time the largest nuclear warhead ever. And it was 50 megatons. Now, to give you an idea, the Hiroshima bomb was 16,000 pounds worth of TNT. 50 megatons would be 50 million pounds, okay, of TNT. And they were talking about the power of that bomb. They were talking about, now, how many of you have heard of the Marianas Trench? Anybody? Anybody heard of that? It's the deepest place on the planet, and it's where they're filming the new Avatar movie and all kinds of other stuff, and it's very hard to get down there. It's very deep. And so they were talking about if they took that Tsar Bomba, the largest nuclear warhead ever detonated, ever made by Russia, if they were to detonate that about 2 miles under the water, they would destroy Japan, China, the Philippines, all of Southeast Asia, India, the western coast of the United States with 400-foot walls of water. This is tidal wave, 400 feet tall, this one bomb. And that's only half the size of the new one. To give you an idea, if they were to detonate it at the bottom of the Marianas Trench, they would create a new continent by puncturing through the crust of the mantle and have every single volcano on the Ring of Fire blow up, is what they were talking about. I don't know about you, that sounds pretty powerful, right? When we talk about things of power, we talk about things that are powerful. I think the funniest part is that they'll probably never use it. Why do I say that? Because, well, You ever do that? You ever read a book and then read ahead to see the ending before you finish reading the book? Revelation says we're still here. So I don't think they're ever going to use it, personally. I don't think it's going to ever get used. Or if they try to use it, I don't think it's going to work well. But, you know, mankind has always been in this idea that if we just apply more power, right? If we just apply a little more power, we can do this. We can make this work. We can fix this. Or might. There's a difference between power and might. Might is really more about ability than about sheer force, okay? For example, it was said back in the day that China has a million-man army, an army of a million people. That's pretty big, isn't it? And I had a teacher back in high school who said, but we don't have to worry about that. And I asked him why. I wasn't getting it. And he's like, what's in between here and China? Water. They'd have to get them here first, right? And so the idea was is that it doesn't matter how much power or might, if you can't apply it in the right way, if you can't direct it in the right way, then it won't do any good, will it? Now, there's another thing when we look at power and might. I was asked by an atheist once, if God is all powerful, can he make a circle into a square? Now, that baffled me for a while, I got to admit. I was thinking about it. Then I came to the realization that that doesn't make any sense. Because the minute something stops being round and starts taking on the triangular shape, it stops being a circle. And no amount of TNT, no amount of power or might is going to change the fact that when it's round, it's called a circle, and when it's got three straight sides, it's called a triangle. How much TNT, how many explosives would you have to put on a circle to turn it into a triangle? It doesn't make sense. It's not about power, is it? It's a wrong application. Yet, I think sometimes we apply power and might in our own lives wrongfully. We apply power and might. Might is your ability, whether by sheer numbers or your wonderful gifts and abilities. And so many people, they think that if they just do a little bit more, if they just try a little bit harder, if they just spend a little more time, if they just talk it through a little bit more, they'll fix their issues. Maybe you ladies think that if you just push your husband a little bit more, if you just apply a little bit more pressure, if you just talk to him a little bit more, if you just try harder, honey, it'll work. And so you think that this application of power on his part, or your application of what? Of might, your keen words and encouragements and discussions are going to change things. And in reality, that rarely helps. That rarely helps. Matter of fact, ladies, the more you yell at your husband, the more that you nag him, the more he shuts down and stops listening. That's just physics. Our ears are physically designed. No, I'm joking, but at the same time, you know, think about it. How many of you ladies ever really changed your husband by screaming at him? Or by pushing him? And sometimes we wrongly apply power and might in situations where they can change nothing. And that is also seen in the church. I want you to think about this for a minute. It doesn't matter how many advertisements we put out. It doesn't matter how many menus our church logo appears on in the area, you know, at the restaurants. It doesn't matter how many signs or whatever is going out. Because in reality, even if you were able to draw people with some method or scheme, it is God who has to build the church. And all of the conniving and the convincing only works if the Spirit is building the church. And so what God is clearly saying through Zechariah is, listen, as my work goes forward, it's not by man. It's not by your abilities. It's not by your power that things are going to get done, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And this is, I think this is best used with evangelism. I want you to think about this. A lot of people, they're afraid to talk to others and they don't know what to say, and they're afraid they won't have the words when the moment comes. And the Lord is saying, you go out and you present yourselves as an instrument of the Lord. And it's not going to be your words that are going to change people. And it's not going to be your time and your abilities, but it's going to be my spirit moving through you. It's going to be my spirit working in you that is going to affect the world. And it's the same thing in your marriages. And it's the same thing in your families. And it's the same thing when I teach. If I'm teaching on my own, you're not going to be blessed at all, because I don't have anything to offer you, folks. I don't. But the Holy Spirit, if he's present, he'll touch your heart and he'll touch your life. And hopefully you'll think he's speaking to you directly, because he'll be telling you what you need to know. And he'll be ministering to you, not me. And that's why it's really sad when in the church, you see that a lot of churches, when they're going to look for a new pastor, they put out the requirements and they say that he has to have at least this level of education in an accredited Bible college. So we want someone who's a doctor or who's at least a master's of theology, and we want to make sure that they have at least this much experience in this type of setting, and they want to go through all of the things that are their requirements. And that is basically looking at the might and the power of the man. Now, I don't think it's wrong to look at qualifications. God does give qualifications, but I love the qualifications that God gives for a pastor and a leader, that he has to be led by the Spirit. He has to be the husband of one wife. He has to be able to teach. He has to be having his house in good order. These are not really things that you go to learn, but these are just evidences of the move of the Spirit in your own heart, aren't they? These are just proofs that God is working in your life and that you're yielding to the move of the Holy Spirit and that he is producing fruit in you. And I've talked to so many people, and you know, when I first went to the mission field, I was 18, and I was dumb. I really was. I'm not much better now, but I have learned a little bit more on how to listen to the Spirit. And one of the things that we need to understand about the Lord is that he doesn't need your abilities. He doesn't need your might. Matter of fact, when you apply your abilities and your power and your might, God, most of the time, says, can you get out of the way? Can you just let me do it? Can you just let me lead? Will you just follow it? And God wants us to be extremely useful to him in the ministry by being the objects of his power and the people that he uses in order to minister to others. But he wants to do it through his spirit, not ours. Through his abilities, not ours. And so Zechariah really brings to heart the idea here, this next characteristic of Calvary Chapel, which is that we build the church God's way. We say, God, we want you to do this work, and we're going to be here, and we're going to watch as your might, your power, your spirit lead this, not my might, not my power, but by your spirit. We're going to follow you and listen to you and wait on you and work in you and serve you only. And that distinguishes us, because we have a very relaxed, a very casual style, if you would. We have a very focused style on the Lord. We don't get involved in a whole lot of spiritual hype. We don't try to motivate people carnally. We don't try to shout at the congregation if we can help it, okay? We're not just trying to rile people up or convince them, oh, you should go to this church because we have a really good bowling program. Or you should join us because we have a really good golfing program. Or come to this church because we have, you know, whatever it is that you want to. And by the way, it's not wrong to have a bowling club or a golfing club or anything at church. But that should be a way to minister to the body rather than try to draw people in with a gimmick, with some way to get them here. You know, I've been in a part of churches where they give you a discount if your kids go to their school, if you belong to their church. So if you put their kids in the private school at the church, if you come to our church, we'll give you a discount if you become a member. So just join our church and come and tithe here. And see, it's a gimmick. It's not really because they're allowing the Lord to bring people, but they're trying to use us to get people there. And, you know, I believe this stems from, in Calvary Chapel, we don't need those things because we trust in Jesus Christ and we allow the Lord to do what he's going to do. That's it. No gimmicks necessary. If I had to use a gimmick to get my wife, then I would continuously have to find new gimmicks to keep her, wouldn't I? Think about it. If my wife married me because of my hair, I'd be having major issues right now, wouldn't I? I'd be investing into Rogaine and plugs and all kinds of stuff, whatever it took, right? To stop the great migration, as I call it. Guys don't really lose their hair, it just migrates. But I want you to think about that. If that's what she married me for, I didn't marry my wife. My wife is gorgeous. My wife is beautiful. But that's not why I married her. If I only married her for her looks, then, well, guess what? Everyone grows old, don't we? One day, those looks are going to change, and the basis, the standard of our relationship is going to change. And I might, if I was that carnal, if I was that worldly focused, I might decide that she doesn't meet the standards that I married her for, and I need to find somebody else. If you come to the church because of its size, or because of some amenity that it offers, or because, oh, they gave you a discount on your tires or something, I don't know. When that gimmick is gone or when that gimmick is not enough, then the church is going to have to find another gimmick to try to keep you there. Some churches even use the gimmick of shame. I was in a church once that was a Baptist church, and they had everybody's name on the wall in an envelope. And every week, you're supposed to put your tithe in the envelope. And so, if you didn't put, it was in Nicaragua. And if you didn't put your tithe in the envelope and your envelope was empty, everybody knew that you didn't tithe. And it wasn't on the back wall. It was on the front wall, like right there. And so, I remember I came in once, and in Nicaragua, years ago, they stopped making coins because they were so worthless. It was costing more to make the coins than it was than they were worth. So they started printing the centavos, the cents, on paper. And I remember this one guy goes out and he gets his tithe and he puts all these paper centavos in his envelope. So it was thick. It was big. And everybody's like, man, you tithe this week. Awesome. It was only worth like a couple of cents, but he looked like he had just given so much money. The treasurer was quick to let everybody know how much he gave that week, though. Don't tell Bob he did a good job. He only gave 13 cents. Made it look like 13,000, but it was only... They used the gimmick of shame. I remember that at that church once, a little old lady, she had a broken pipe and she had to fix something at her house, and so she didn't have the money for her tithe. So she borrowed the money from her neighbor to give what she... It just became a mess, a real mess. And it's... Some people use the gimmick of titles. Oh, if you come to this church and you're here for a little bit, we'll give you a title to keep you around. There's a lot of things that go on, and we don't try to do these gimmicks. We just let the Lord do what he's going to do. We allow the Lord to guide. And if the Lord doesn't build the house, then those who build it labor in vain. And that's such an important aspect. And so, hype and pressure, they're not really going to do the job in the church. They're not really going to make us effective. And we just simply trust in the work of the Holy Spirit, and we allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do the work as they said they would. And that brings us to the first idea about what makes Calvary Chapel different, is that as we build the church, and when I talk about building the church, by the way, I'm not talking about the walls and the roof and the floors. I'm talking about the body, those of you who are in this room, okay? We're talking about making disciples. Because Jesus' definition of building the church was, go ye therefore into all nations and make members. No. Converts. No. Disciples. Let me tell you what the The best example is, okay, how many of you went to the Harvest Crusade this year? All of you should have gone, right? You're all went to the Harvest Crusade? You're all going to go this year, right? And we're all going to sign up, and we're all going to serve, and we're all going to pray for people down on the field and serve as ushers and in the count room and everything, right? You're all planning on it. You've already got it on your calendar, right? Good. So when you're down at the Harvest Crusade and you're working, thousands of people come to Jesus, right? Isn't that awesome? Now, that's not the end of the work. After that, all of the people in this area who receive Jesus, their names and contact information come to us. And then what we do is we follow up with them, we invite them to church, we call them, we pray with them, and we continue to follow up. The real measure of success, according to what Jesus said, is not how many said, okay, I'll receive Jesus, but how many are following Jesus a year later? Which ones are disciples of Christ? Which ones are actively following him and seeking him, studying his word, growing and praying? That's the true test. So let me ask you a question. When we build the church, are we building to fill a room? Or are we building to fill heaven? See, if we're building to fill a room, there's no guarantee that we'll have anybody left in heaven. But if we're building to fill heaven, we may not fill the room, but we know that we're going to make people who follow after Jesus personally. Who follow after Jesus personally. Now, look at the difference. It'd be really easy to say, we had this great evangelistic outreach, and you know, we have the Halloween outreach, it's our major outreach every year, and then we participate in the Harvest Crusade. But what's the true test of the Halloween outreach? How many people came and followed Jesus and continue to follow him going forward? That's the goal. So when we talk about building the church, we're talking about creating disciples, making disciples. Now, whose job is it to make disciples? All of us, right? How? Well, when we get visitors and people come in, you should mob them. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. But when we have people come in, you should get to know them. You should encourage them. You should get their phone number. You should call them up and say, hey, how you doing? Invite them to church again. Are you reading the word? Do you have anything that you'd like to ask me? Can I pray for you? And you just encourage them to follow Jesus. And then as they come and they hear the word and they grow spiritually, as they get connected to their spiritual family, as they learn how to be a son or a daughter of Jesus, as they start serving, and as they start allowing the Holy Spirit to use them, now you have a disciple. Whose job is that? All of ours. All of ours. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so, how do you build the church? I think this distinction is very important, because in Calvary Chapel, we build the church in faith. And you should write that on that first line. Building on faith. We don't build on our own abilities or our own design, and we don't build on at a filling a building. We build out of trusting the Lord to do a work, and we allow God to do what he's going to do, and we are confident in him that he's going to grow the church. So our focus is not counting how many people are filling the seats. Our focus is, I'm going to invite people to church. I'm going to evangelize and invite them to receive Christ outside of here. And I'm going to say, hey, you just received Jesus. Can you come to church? Come to church with me. And I want to encourage you. It's important to share. It's important to evangelize and encourage people to come to church. But don't just stop with the amen when they receive Jesus. Get them to come to church. Get them to get involved with this Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, where they can become disciples, where they can meet their new family, where they can get involved, where they can get stabilized, where they can get counsel. That's so important, because as we lead them to Christ, and you might have a family member that, I don't know if I'm ready. Well, hey, why don't you come hang out with me on Sunday night? And then bring them to church.
I didn't realize you were bringing me to church. I didn't think people went to church on Sunday night.
Then bring them to church. That's good. But as we allow God to do this, we're not sitting there trying to use a gimmick or anything else, but we evangelize, we bring them into the church, and then we minister to them one-on-one, individually. And we minister to them, and we do this because it's not about just filling the seats, it's about bringing them to a place where they can trust in Christ, where they rely upon the Lord. So we have faith that as we work, God's going to do the work. So we don't sit there and do up all this hyped up pressure and whatnot. It's not my job. It's not my job to try to force you to be a disciple. My job is to teach you God's word. If I steadily teach you God's word, if I go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book, and teach you God's word, it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the work in your life, not mine. It's his job to grow the church. And when I realize that, when I realize that it's his church, something dramatic changes. You know, I think it's very important to remember this, because if you try to carry the load and bear the burden, you're going to find out that it's way too much for you. That's where spiritual burnout comes from. It's from striving to make something happen on your own. You can't do it. You can't do it. I remember I was in Nicaragua and I told my dad, we need $1,000 just to get this done. And he's like, no, we don't have it. Then I went to him and God provided it. And then I went to him a bit later. We need $4,000 to buy the radio equipment. We're broke. We don't have it. And God provided it. Then I went back to him. I said, I need a tent. And you see the numbers are going up. $10,000 to start the tower. And he's like, I don't know if I have that much faith. And I remember I just got really irritated with my dad. And I said, but I do now ask. And I hung up on him because I was a little frustrated. He called me back that on Monday. This was on a Friday. He called me back and he said, I can't believe God provided. And he says, I know God provided. And I knew he could. But it just, there came a time, and him and I had this conversation on Monday. He says, you know, I was trying to provide for all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And I wasn't letting God provide for your riches, for your needs according to his riches and glory. And that's a very dangerous place for especially the people who work in the finance department of a church. They get really frustrated really quickly because they're trying to carry the burden of the finance. It's like, stop, you can't. It's not your church. It's not your problem. What you're supposed to do is pray and say, God, here's your problem. And you give it to the Lord and you let him deal with it. If your husband needs to be fixed, it's not your place to try to fix him. Whose place is it? God's place. But you take your problem to God and say, God, here's my husband. I give him to you. If your wife, now if it's your wife, you need to wash her in the word. You need to spend time with her. You need to love her and dwell with her with understanding. And then you give the problem to the Lord and say, God, I will do as much as I can, but here you go. It's your problem. This is for you to fix. And in the church, it's not different. We give the church to the Lord. It's his church. It's not ours. And it's his problem, which is amazing because it frees you. It frees you. When you go out to evangelize and you no longer have this altered expectation, well, I have to at least save five today if my time is worth anything. No, it's not your job to do that. Your job is to share. God's job is to see the increase. Or maybe he'll make you like Jeremiah and you'll just sit there and share and nobody will listen. I don't know. Jeremiah needed to share that the people had one last chance to change before judgment. Jonah needed to share because God was going to change. The difference is nothing. According to Jonah and Jeremiah, they were supposed to do the same thing. God was in charge of the results. And if no results happen, then it's up to the Lord. That's not your job. Your job is just to do your part. And that's it. You don't have to take on the entire thing. You know, it's really funny. Back in 1969, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, they had purchased about an acre and a half. And it was just about a block, about a block away from where they are right now, okay? And there was this little schoolhouse, this old schoolhouse on the lot that they bought. And so they tore that down. They used the materials to build their little chapel. And they were there, and they had parking problems, and they were up to three services. And the lot that they're on right now, right, where Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa is right now, it went up for sale. And the realtor who was kind of in charge of the sale, he had gotten a bunch of guys together and they were making the payments of the interest to the owner. And they were basically, these realtors had come together to try to sell this property for this lady and get a commission off of it. Well, they ran out of money and they were liable for the property, and the lady can't make her payments to the bank. They're not making their interest payments and the thing is going up for sale. And so the realtor went to Pastor Chuck and he said, you know, you could probably get that for $300,000 back in the 70s. And they didn't have the money. And he didn't think that she'd sell it for $300,000. So another guy in the church comes up and says, hey, I happen to know this lady and know what's going on, and I think she'll take $300,000 or less. Another guy comes up and he says, Lord, put it on my heart to loan you $90,000 interest-free for a few years until you guys can pay me back. God just, one thing after another, what did he do? He provided everything that they needed. And they bought it. The really funny part is, after they offered her the money and they bought it, and Pastor Chuck, he talks about this, he was always worrying that they were going to go bankrupt, that they were going to lose their property, that they wouldn't have the money to pay the loan. And he kept praying, and every time he'd drive by that lot, he would just freak out and get anxious and frustrated and nervous. And interestingly enough, a few years later, if you've ever been to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, there's a Shell station there on the corner. They sold just the corner for the gas station and paid off the entire loan and built a whole bunch of buildings out of it and everything else. Just by that one little tiny corner for that Shell station paid for the whole thing. God knew what he was doing. God knew how he was going to take care of it. But Pastor Chuck, he freaked out the whole time. You know, and that can happen with us. We can either put the cart before the horse, or we can just leave the horse in the barn and try to take the cart ourselves. But God says, no, don't do that. Just let me do what I'm going to do. Trust in me. Build upon faith. Say, God, here you go. If this is your will, we'll pray over it. If this is what you move for us to do, we're going to do it. And we're not going to come up with gimmicks, and then we're not going to go and beat the sheep for more money to get this done. We're just going to trust in you to take care of it. And he did. You know, if it's God's church, he'll take care of it. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to let you build the church. That's not what he said, is it? Remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? What did he tell Peter? I'm going to let you build the church for me on my rock. No, that's not what he said. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Is God building your life? Is God building this church? Is God doing the work, or are you trying to take that away from him? We can't do that. We have to give God the control and just say, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to follow you no matter what. We need to realize it's his church. So we trust in the Lord. We say, God, okay, lead us, guide us, provide for our needs. God, we're going to trust you to build the church. As we evangelize, we're going to go out and evangelize and share. Pastor's going to teach the word, and we're going to watch you do something amazing. So we don't strive and try to force things, and we're not doing it through light shows and gimmicks and stuff like that. We're not doing it by changing everything up. All we're doing is we're just trusting in the Lord. It's really simple. It's really straightforward. But there's another portion of this. Not only do we build on faith, but we build on the word. And we'll write that on the second line. God's word is a foundation of what we do here at Calvary Chapels. Now, that's changing in a lot of churches. That's changing around the country. You're starting to see this movement where they're focusing more on worship and more on music and more on things like that, light shows and laser beams and stuff like that. And they'll have less teaching. They'll have less teaching. And so I remember a number of years ago, I had a guy, a good friend of mine, he was here at the church, and he said, you know, Pastor, I have a way that we can get more people to come to church. Really? What is it? If we shorten your teachings to 15 minutes, and then we can have 30 minutes of worship, 15 minutes of teaching, and a couple of specialty things, like maybe a special song, or somebody can read a poem. We can have an hour-long service, and we could really fill this place. Not joking. And this was somebody that was a very good friend of mine, no longer comes to this church. I said, no, thanks, but no thanks. But Pastor, why not? Because I don't want the focus of us to just be music. I love worship. Don't get me wrong. I love to play on the worship team. I love to sing. I love to worship God. And that's an amazing thing. And the Bible even does call us, like it says in Colossians, to minister to one another. Colossians 3, to minister to the one another with psalms and spiritual songs, right? But you know what Paul says time after time after time after time after time in the Word? He says, preach the Word, right? He says, be in the Word, be in the Word, be in the Word. These gimmicks and these other things that people do, the emerging church movement is all about praying to icons, like praying to Mary and Joseph and saints and stuff like that. And oh yeah, we'll have this time in prayer to icons, or we'll have this time in just worship. And Hillsong, don't get me wrong, they can produce some really awesome songs. But there's no Word to back it up. There's no foundation on which to build that emotional experience. And here's the problem. If you base your connection to the church on an emotional experience, that means every time you come back, you have to get more of an emotional experience, which means you have to keep escalating and escalating and escalating until you get to a place where it's just impossible. I mean, how far are you going to go? And then you notice that they're slowly steering away from the Word and the basis of God's Word, and that's not right. And so when Jesus asked Peter in John chapter 21, verse 16, he says, Peter, do you love me? He goes, well, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. So Jesus said, well, start a rock band and get people to worship me. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he goes, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, okay, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. He said it three times just to make sure we understood. What does God want from us? To feed the sheep? It's to go through the Word. It's to teach them and take care of them and tend them, right? That's what we're talking about. To meet their needs and to teach them and to love them and to minister to them. It's my job is just to love you guys, to take care of you guys, to share the Word with you, to watch over you, feed you. That's my job. And I trust the Lord that He's going to build the church and He's going to bring people here to be loved and to be fed. And He's going to do that. You know what the most awesome part about God is? He builds the church according to my ability to minister to you. Can you imagine if He just brought 1,000 people tomorrow? I'd die. I really would. I couldn't do it. Right? What would happen? What would happen if God just brought 1,000 people into this church tomorrow? There'd be so many people, they'd be frustrated, they wouldn't be getting their needs met, there wouldn't be any parking for any of them. I wouldn't know what to do, right? You wouldn't know what to do. Tom's would just be overrun on Sunday afternoons. Think about it. As much as I would love to see the church grow, God has to grow it according to our ability, doesn't He? Isn't that awesome how kids are so much easier to take care of when they're little than they are when they're older? Think about it. As much as it's hard to take care of a little baby when they're first born, right? Everything comes naturally, doesn't it? The milk comes naturally. The ability comes naturally. You have to learn for the hard part comes later when you have to learn how to take care of the older ones, right? You have to learn. That's why the first one always gets messed up, because we're still learning, okay? The first one gets messed up. The next ones are easier. Because we've already found out the hard way. You can't drop them. You can't do this. You can't do that. You have to feed them every so often. You got to get them their shots, take care of them. You're learning still. But think about that, because as God looks at us and He says, I'm preparing you guys for a good work. I'm going to make you ready for every good work. I'm going to keep using it. And the more we invest into our time with the Lord and in the Word, the more we study the Word, the more that we seek the Holy Spirit, the more that we allow the Spirit to do the work, the more God can do through us. Isn't that awesome? And He gives us that opportunity to grow into what He's doing, which is really neat. And so here, you know, God says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know, we've discovered that whenever you strive to gain, whenever you pressure people to come, you have to strive to maintain what you've already got. Right? You have to work too hard, and it's all about you instead of the Lord. Maintenance is a tough man-made, man-built program to maintain. I don't want to do that. When you trust the Lord, If it's the Lord's work, he's done it, he's added to it, then he has to maintain it. He has to keep the thing going. You know, it's that striving that's going to give you burnout. It's going to make you frustrated. It's going to kill you. It's the thing that's going to run you into the ground. That's not what God wants. God wants us to just let the Spirit do the work. So we study, we share, we minister. And as we do that, people will naturally want to hang out here, won't they? They're going to naturally want to come here and hear the word and grow. And they're going to want to stay. And then as they stay, they're going to bring others with them. And as they do that, it's just going to grow organically. You know, we see a lot of large churches throughout the nation that have grown from tremendous growth programs. And that's good until you have to keep it going. And that's really hard. You have to keep it oiled and greased and moving, or it doesn't work out. You know, striving to gain, it doesn't just mean buying into the latest church program. It can also happen in a hyped-up spiritual environment, you know, where you pretend to be more spiritual than you really are. You pretend like you have this ability that you have. And so if you're out there and you're screaming out, and, "Oh, thus saith the Lord." Let me give you a great example. How many of you heard about the November something where God was supposed to come back in November, right? You guys heard about that? And the blood moon thing where God's supposed to come back on the fourth blood moon of the third cycle of the 15th day of the whatever, right? And on YouTube, you'll get these people that make these outrageous, tremendous claims, right? YouTube is like the worst place for any kind of information like doctrine or... Don't go there. Go somewhere else, anywhere else, okay? Now, if you're watching our church YouTube feed, then the only reason we're there... It's because somebody's got to teach the word on YouTube. I mean, it's getting pretty bad. Facebook on your news feed, not a great place either, is it? Not a great place. Come to church. So if you're watching our YouTube feed, come to church. But I want you to think about it. You know, these guys, they put out these tremendous and outrageous statements, and they'll get millions of views, right? Millions of clicks like that. Millions of people will watch and, "Oh, really? I didn't know." And then they start calling me pastor. "I saw this YouTube video and it says it's not true." But what they'll do is they'll use that gimmick and they'll say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they'll have all these things, these reasons why God is coming back on this date at this time. And they'll build their subscriber base and all these clicks and everything, and they'll monetize their channel and they'll make some bucks and they'll get all this traffic, and guess what? When it doesn't come to pass, they have to come up with a new gimmick or a new thus saith the Lord in order, "Oh, I misunderstood. It wasn't that date. It was this date, but it's for sure this time, for reals. It's going to happen." And so they keep changing, and they have to keep going in it. They forget usually the fact that Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the day or the hour, which my Father has kept to himself, didn't even tell me." Anybody who tells you that they know when Jesus is coming back, they're a liar. They don't know. God didn't tell them. I'm not saying they didn't hear a voice in their head. I'm just saying that it wasn't the Lord. Okay? And I want you to consider that. I want you to consider that. That people, they'll try to use gimmicks and they'll try to use things. And it's really sad when you see these young kids, and they're trying to come up with new doctrine. What's wrong with the old doctrine? What's wrong with what God already said? He's the same yesterday, today, and for 15 minutes more, and then he's going to change it. No, it's forever. Why do you have to come up with something new and improved? You can't improve on this. You can't change this. You can't fix this. It's not broken. Evolution didn't help the church. Psychology didn't help the church. These ideas aren't helping anyone. You don't have to try to meld the word of God with evolution. Evolution is really ridiculous, okay? Why are people trying to meet these things together in the middle and say that they're one? They're not one. I was listening today, Pastor Dave Rolfe, on the way into church. I was listening to him, and I found it really interesting. He was talking about the flood and how there are people who are trying to come up with proofs of the flood, and how do we know what happened? And there's seashells on Mount Everest. That's a pretty good proof, isn't it? I thought that was a pretty good one. But I like what he said today. He's like, you know, Doesn't matter how many more proofs you get, because a person of a hard heart isn't going to change with information. Information doesn't change faith, does it? It won't change the way that they feel or think. We have God's word. Do we need more than God's word? Do you need to try to find some new evidence? No, it's in God's word. And even God's word says that all creation declares the handiwork of God. We don't need more than God's word. We don't need a gimmick. We don't need an excuse. Never apologize for God's word. Never say, sorry, but the Bible says. I'm not sorry that the Bible says that there's no such thing as evolution, that God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not sorry that God created standards for us, and I'm not sorry that God commanded us to follow those standards. And I'm certainly not sorry that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Don't be sorry, but build on the word. Make that your focus. Make that your hope and what you do and how you get things done. See, if you appeal to people through the supernatural and the spectacular, well, then you're going to have to continue to get more and more exotic spiritual experiences for the people to keep coming to your church. And it's not going to work. One day you're going to run out of things. So, Calvary, there's something about it, our human nature, that no matter how appealing an exotic experience might be, we soon get tired of it and we want something else. Not just something more, but it has to be a new twist, a new angle, a new thing. And it takes more and more power to maintain the same level of excitement and thrill, doesn't it? It's not right. See, I'll give you an example. When I first started playing the guitar, I borrowed a no-name guitar, and it was good. And then before I went down to the mission field, I could play three chords. So I went to Guitar Center, and a buddy of mine, who was a youth minister at a Baptist church, he got me a deal, and I bought an Ibanez guitar, and it was awesome. And I got a case for it, and I never had a case before, so I had a guitar, and I had a case, and then I had strings and everything, and I went down, and I was styling. Then I got a guitar with a pickup. You know, you could plug it in and hear it on an amplifier. Oh, man, I thought I hit the pay dirt. It was amazing. And then over time, I had my guitar, and I was just playing it, and it was pretty cool. And later, I got a Taylor guitar. Oh, I love my Taylor. It was just such an upgrade, you know? And then one day, I was watching Tim Hawkins on YouTube, and he had a McPherson. Oh, it looks so beautiful. They start at like $6,000. I'm never going to get one. But, oh, I was drooling. Isn't that the way it is, though? You start with one thing, and you've got to upgrade, you've got to increase, you've got to put a new twist on it, you've got to make it better, it never ends, does it? It never ends. I have to be careful. I love guitars. I love tools, and it's another one for me. You know, I'd love to buy tools. I don't need them. I just like them. And how many types of screwdrivers do you need? Well, that one's made out of cobalt, and that one has a titanium tip, and this one is an aluminum alloy that won't scratch. No, you don't need that many screwdrivers. You really don't. But as we go through life, we're just not satisfied with what God has given us, and we have to try to add to it and change it and manipulate it. And when does it end? You know, it's the same thing with the attraction generated by spiritual hype. You know, you come in, and you can only say so many, thus says the Lord, before it doesn't have any impact anymore. And they're looking for something else new. Remember, the Bible says that they will have itching ears, right? 2 Timothy. They're going to have itching ears, and they're going to need more and more hype and more things. And it's a lot like pornography in the world today. You start looking at pornography, and pretty soon it's not enough. You don't just need more pornography. You need something different. Not more, but different. And it's the same thing, because you have to keep escalating and escalating for it to work, and it's never going to be enough. So in Calvary Chapel, we do church without the hype. We don't try to hype ourselves up. We're not in the carnal pursuit of new programs or some spiritual type of hype to try to appeal to people. I think God is appealing. I think love is appealing. I think God's word is appealing. I think God's family is appealing. I really do. And that's what draws me. And that's what keeps me coming. And that's why I like to go out to lunch after service on Sunday mornings at Tom's. Not because I'm in love with their food. It's pretty good. But I love just hanging out with family. You know, we went out to lunch today. I think we got there at around noon, left at almost 3. They're like, we're going to close soon. You guys going to leave? We're family. We're just hanging out and talking. It was fun. I had a great time. I love hanging out and teaching God's word and studying God's word and ministering in God's word. And as a family, that's what should draw us. I don't go to family reunions because somebody's got a laser beam and a light show. I don't invite people over for Christmas because, you know, they're going to bring me something. No, I just want to hang out with my family, and that's what church should be. We base it on the Word of God. We don't have the hype, but it's the Word of God that we trust in, that we teach, that we rely on. It's a foundation on which we build God's church. Draw them with the Word. So, we have a relaxed, casual style, and it's reflected in our ministry. It's His church. Now, the final thing I want you to see, and we're going to close with this, is that we build on discipleship. And we talked about this a little bit, but write that on that third line. We build on discipleship. He says, go therefore and fill buildings with people who are dead inside and going to go to hell. No, that's not what he said, is it? Go and make disciples of all nations. And this is the challenge for you tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore, he's talking to Timothy who's out there ministering, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. What was his ministry? Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist to bring them into the church. Preach the word in the church. You know what? There's going to be a lot of people, Paul says, there's going to be a lot of churches out there that are going to be teaching garbage. They're going to be teaching garbage. Why are they teaching garbage, folks? Because the people have itching ears and they just want garbage, right? They don't want reality. Now, notice a stark contrast. People who are teaching garbage are appealing to the ones that they're teaching to, okay? So I want you to get this picture. He says that these churches that are not doing what's right, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. Why? Because they have itching ears. Why? Because these people are not going to endure sound doctrine, but they're going to teach them according to their own desires. That's a scary thought. So people are going to want to do what they're going to want to do. Some supposedly Christian churches are going to see that, and they're going to hone in on that, and they're going to accept what the people want as the standard rather than God's word. So they're going to leave this closed. We don't need that anymore because that's too controversial. God's word is too controversial. If we teach that, they're going to leave. And they're going to go somewhere else, and we can't afford that because this building costs money. So we're going to need to tone it down with God's word here. And we're going to need to meet the desires of the people. So he says that they're going to heap up these false teachers because they have itching ears and they don't endure sound doctrine, but they want to be taught according to their own desires. They want to hear that living with their boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage is okay. They want to hear that homosexuality is fine. It doesn't matter. They want to hear that they can have an abortion and not risk anything. That's not a problem. They want to hear that they can be focused on money rather than God's word. They want to hear that they don't have to go to church unless they feel like it. They want to hear all of these things. So they heap up for themselves teachers, having itching ears and not enduring sound doctrine. So I want you to get this picture. You go to one of those churches and they make you feel good and they make you feel happy and they tell you that God just wants you to be happy. God just wants you to have joy. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to worship and dance and feel good about yourself. And that's it. Go have fun today. God bless you. And you walk out of there with a smile on your face, and it's amazing. Now, notice what Paul's version of the church looks like. Preach the word, convince, rebuke, and exhort. It's a little bit different, isn't it? You look at Paul's version of the church, he's like, people don't believe the right thing, convince them of the right thing. Rebuke the ones who won't listen and exhort the ones who are trying to do better. I was watching a TV show the other day, and there was this young man, and he was telling his friend about the church, and he says, throughout the course of their discussion, he says, you know, sounds like your church makes you feel bad. And he goes, that's how you know it's working. It's not my goal to make you feel bad at all, okay? My goal is just to teach the word. But if you don't leave here ever with a conviction from the Holy Spirit saying to change something or to do something or to try something, if the Lord doesn't speak to you saying that, hey, you need to work on this area of your life, or if nothing ever touches your heart, leave and don't come back. Because obviously, we're not doing the right thing here. God's word, it will be exhorting to those who are trying, it will be rebuking to those who are denying, and it will be convincing to those who are unsure. But God's word is not going to tell you what you want to hear. It's going to tell you what you need to hear. And that's what discipleship is all about. So look at the difference. Those who tell you what you want to hear, how you want to hear it, because you can't stand other things. Now, this is a lot like the parent whose kid doesn't like vegetables, and so they don't make their kid eat vegetables. You're killing your kid. That's not good. Just because your kid doesn't eat vegetables, my kids at one point or another did not want to eat vegetables. Eat them. I don't want them. I didn't ask. You're not moving from this table until you eat them. I don't want them. Okay, get the blender. We're going to blend them up and make a smoothie. You're going to drink every last drop. That's nasty. I know. I gave you the option to eat them. But you have to eat your vegetables, okay? I'm the parent. I'm responsible for that kid. I'm not going to take him to the doctor and then be anemic, and the doctor would be like, well, what do you feed him? Well, they'll only eat pizza, so. That doctor's going to get mad at me, not the kid. If you have a cat that's overweight, nobody looks at the cat and says, man, you really need to cut it back, Fluffy. Who are they going to look at? The owner. What are you doing to your cat? Stop feeding the cat. He's not going to go down to the grocery store and buy a box of cat food. It's your doing. In the same way, I think God looks at us in the church, and he's going to look at me and he's going to say, Leon, what are you doing? They're anemic. You're not feeding them. Well, they didn't want to eat their vegetables. I don't care. They're your responsibility. I said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Go out there and disciple them. Convince, rebuke, exhort. So know this, that if you stay here for any period of time, you're going to be taught God's word. You're going to be convinced. You're going to be rebuked. You're going to be exhorted to do what's right. It won't always feel good, but family rarely does. But that's what we are. We're family. We're going to see this through, and we're going to follow Christ. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to change us and mold us and continue to use us. Amen? That's what it's about. Do the work of an evangelist. Bring people. Invite them to come hear the word. Share the gospel with them. Bring them in. Let the Lord minister to them while they're here, as we convince, rebuke, and exhort. And then help them, pray for them, minister to them as family. And as we do, that's going to grow the church. That's what's going to change the city. And that's not some gimmick, not some flyer, not some new lights, you know, some new light system so we can really get that techno beat going during worship. No. It's going to be us making disciples of all men. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to share and to go through your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would just give us the same heart that Christ had. Paul said that he wanted us to have this one mind, the mind of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would give us the mind of Christ. That we would be focused on sharing your word with all people, that we would desire, Father, to be made into your image. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move and work, convincing, rebuking, and exhorting as we share your word and as we We love our family, Father, our spiritual family, that we would just grow tremendously in you. Father, help us not to strive and to force things, but Lord, not through our own power or our own might, but through your Spirit, this church would grow, that you would be glorified, and we would be prepared for every good work. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you for what you're doing, for who you are, and what you've given us. And we pray that you would just be glorified tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's